Well, yeah, I meant it last week when I came and I said how much I missed being here with you guys over the last 6 weeks. And it was really good to have a chance to get away for a little bit. If you're not familiar with it, our church decided several years ago, just as a way to bless our pastors and help them to be refreshed after they serve here for 7 years, to allow them a 6-week sabbatical to get away. And so that was a huge blessing to me, to my family, and that's the second one that I've been able to enjoy, and that's been a blessing both times for us. And so I'm thankful that y'all allow us that opportunity. That's a big deal. That's something that's very rare in church world, and I'm sure pretty much non-existent outside of church world in the secular world. So I'm so thankful that you guys allow us that opportunity. I'm thankful for our worship ministry that I keep hearing over and over again how nobody missed a beat and was so good. And it's a really humbling experience to hear that. And I'm thankful that the Lord allows people to lead in our absence. That our church is never based upon a personality or a person. Our church is based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving through the people of God. And so that doesn't matter who's in this spot or who's back here. So I just wanted to start off saying that and say also that, so I came back, not this past Monday, but the Monday before, and we were in Pastor Joel's office, and I was in there for about 5 minutes, and he was like, hey, do you want to preach in a couple weeks? I was like, well, sure, let's come on back and do it right. And so he was just like, he said, it would be, you could just talk about your sabbatical and share what the Lord has, what you've learned. And that's what I want to do this morning. But I don't want to just talk about, you know, me and what I did. I want most of all to share what the Word of God has to say to us about the Sabbath and what that means, what the Bible has to say about that, and how that affects us, because it does affect us. And so we're going to be moving throughout the Bible in several places this morning, and I'll give you plenty of time to turn there. But I want us to start with the very first mention of a Sabbath day, and that's in the book of Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. God has just created the world in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we find the first mention of the word Sabbath. In chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he says. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done. So my first question when reading that was, okay, so why did God rest? Why did God need rest? Psalm 121 tells us, it says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 147 says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. Jeremiah 32 says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So why did God rest? Did he need rest? Well, the Hebrew word for rested that we see there isn't associated with being tired. It's the word stopped. In Hebrew, it's the word Shabbat. So God didn't rest like we think of rest. What he created was good, and it was complete, and there was nothing else to do. So he stopped creating. I think we downplay the importance of day seven sometimes, but God blessed that day. He made it holy. He set it higher than the other six. In fact, that word holy, that's the first time in all of the Bible that we see the word holy right there. I think of it sometimes, I just think of when day six was finished, God looked over everything he made. I think of those commercials that you can think of where there's a guy standing in his front lawn that's used some incredible lawn care product, and he's just standing there looking like this, looking over his whole yard. There's nothing else for him to do. It's perfect. That's what it was with God. God completed everything. It was absolutely perfect, and so he stopped, and that's what that word means. Now, let's fast forward a little bit to the next book. Go to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 20, and let's look there. So God observed a Sabbath day in Genesis, and then in Exodus chapter 20, he turns around and he tells Moses that the Israelites are going to observe that too. They just came out of Egypt. God's giving them the Ten Commandments. This is one of them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Here's what he says. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This day is different from all the rest. If you look at this commandment compared to all the rest, it's a really long commandment. It's not like don't steal or don't kill or don't lie. God had to really explain this to the Israelites, what this was, because they had no context for what this is. They'd never heard of this before. But God says, remember the Shabbat. For 6 days work, but on day seven, stop working. Now let's go forward 11 chapters. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. So God's chosen two guys, two craftsmen, to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And in this chapter 31, he's laying out for Moses what these two guys will be responsible for. Exodus 31, verse 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Now, I'm going to stop right there. So God gave Moses 10 commandments back in chapter 20. So now we're 11 chapters later in chapter 31. So that means God spent the last 11 chapters giving all of these rules and regulations, what should be inside the tabernacle, what should be worn. There's this long, detailed list of what's acceptable in life and in worship, what things are not acceptable. Then, in Exodus 31, after God says all of these things, he says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Above all the rules, all the regulations, all the furnishings, all the dress codes, above all that stuff is the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. So why is that? What is so important about that day seven? Let's keep reading in that verse. For this, the Sabbath, this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. If you're keeping track, that's two times God says, break the Sabbath, you die. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. So just like the circumcision was a sign of the covenant of God's covenant with Abraham, the Sabbath day, that day seven, was a covenant with Moses. It was a sign of that covenant with Moses and all the generations that followed him. God said, I am the one who sanctifies you. These rules and these regulations, they are how you should live, they are how you should worship, but they don't make you holy. These things you do don't make you holy. God said, I make you holy. Now let's fast forward all the way to the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. If you've been at Grace Life for the last, a couple years, I think, you know that we've been going through the book of Matthew. We actually ended it back in the spring around Easter. We've been going through Matthew verse by verse. And so you may remember this story as we read it in Matthew chapter 12. This is on a Saturday. Jesus is walking along with his disciples. As always, the Pharisees are desperately trying to find a law that Jesus broke so they can pin him for it. And then in verse 12, it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, on Saturday. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. I kind of imagine him pointing to himself. Something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is ushering in a new covenant in the New Testament. One not about those 11 chapters of rules and regulations, but about relationship with Him. And that's the first thing I want you to write down today. That's the first thing I want us to take home today. Number one, Sabbath is about relationship. It's about relationship. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The New Covenant doesn't teach us to observe the Sabbath day at all. It doesn't say that anywhere in the New Testament. It doesn't command New Testament believers to stop their work on Saturdays. The Lord of the Sabbath invites us to something different. He invites us to a spiritual rest, not based on our own works, but based on faith in Jesus. It's about relationship. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Go back one chapter. He said this right at the end, right before we got to chapter 12 where we just were. He says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We are invited to stop working or trying to work ourselves into right standing with God, but to trust in Jesus. Sabbath is about relationship. In the Old Testament, Moses' protege was a man named Joshua. And Joshua serves as an archetype for Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of the person of Jesus. We see a lot of parallels between Joshua's life and between Jesus' life. In Hebrew, the name Joshua means Yahweh saves. And in Greek, in the New Testament, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Joshua was the military leader who delivered his people from enemy nations. Jesus is the spiritual leader who delivers us, his people, from our spiritual enemies. Joshua was faithful in his obedience to God's will. There were so many strange, it seemed strange to Joshua at the time, so many strange things, like marching around a city for 6 days and then shouting on day seven. But he was obedient to God. Jesus was perfect in his obedience to God. And after 40 years of wandering, Joshua led his people to finally stop and settle in the promised land. Jesus leads believers to spiritually stop our own efforts to make ourselves right with God. We can't do it. It's dependent upon Jesus. So let's look at one more passage together. I told you we'd be going a lot of different places. This is Hebrews chapter 4. So as you're getting to Hebrews chapter 4, as I was just studying this week, scholars don't know who wrote this book. They can't really come to an agreement, a consensus on who wrote it. But what we do know is it was written for a Jewish audience. It was written, and so as we read this, keep that in mind, that this was written for Jewish people who would have known the rules and the regulations regarding Sabbath well. So here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're in verse 8. It says this about Joshua, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." I know this is kind of hard to understand. I had to read it a bunch of times just trying to figure out exactly what it's saying. But it's saying that Joshua only led his people to a temporary stopping place. It was not permanent. He foreshadowed a more permanent Sabbath that's yet to come. That's why it says there still remains a Sabbath yet to come for believers. Joshua was not able to provide a spiritual rest, not the same kind that God that we see in Genesis on day seven. Joshua was a man. He was not able to do that. Joshua pointed us to Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, we enter that same type of spiritual rest where the work is completed by God the Creator, not us. That day seven kind of Sabbath. So I discovered something as I was studying, as I was reading through this week. If we're reading this in the original Greek, The word rest in verse 8, you can see it there right in verse 8. It's different from the word rest in verse 9. The Greek word rest in verse 8, it means a temporary stop. If I butchered the Greek word of rest, you'd hear it sounds a little bit like pause, and that's because we get our English word pause from that. So it's a temporary stop. But verse 9 is different, though. In fact, the Greek word for rest that we see in verse 9, it's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. You see rest all over the New Testament, but this one in verse 9 is different. So why is this different? Well, it means keeping Sabbath. It's not temporary like a pause. It's an ongoing. It's an idea of celebration even. And the reason that word is used only once is because it's a borrowed word. It's not really a Greek word. It's borrowed from a Hebrew word. And so remember what I said about this being written to a Jewish audience. When suddenly you throw out a Hebrew word to them, it would have jumped off the page at them. So in Hebrew, that word there in verse 9, it means Shabbat. Remember that word? That's the word from day 7. That's what God called day 7. And he intended it to be an eternal rest. Not a pause, but an eternal stopping, a forever stopping to celebrate his work. Old Testament Israelites, they were commanded to pause from their physical work on day 7 of the week, the last day. But for us, we are New Testament believers. We were born after Jesus, after his church. We're invited to trust in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Sabbath is about relationship with Jesus. So, if Sabbath is not about a day of the week, then my next question was, well, why do we and most believers, why do we attend church on Sundays? And a really simple answer to this, it's nowhere in the Bible. It's just tradition. Why do we attend church on Sundays? Because people always have attended church on Sundays. That's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Sunday is the day that Jesus first appeared to his disciples. It was a Sunday. For us, Sunday is the beginning of the week, so it makes sense to gather on Sundays and make that very first day of the week the Lord's Day. But Sabbath is not about Sundays either. So it's not about Saturdays. It's not about Sundays. That's because, number two, Sabbath is about rhythm. Sabbath is about rhythm. It's a discipline that we have to practice over and over and over again. I'm a pastor, and I get paid to work on Sundays. I love worshiping with my church family. I love singing with you all. I love Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel does such a great job of presenting God's word in such a way that it comes alive and it impacts my life. It impacts my life every week. And so I love coming together. This is corporate worship. That's what we do. And so even though 99% of what I do on Sunday doesn't really feel like work to me, it is work. It's my job. And so some of you that are watching online this morning, you're watching online or maybe you're going to watch later on in the week. The reason why you're doing that is because maybe you're working on Sunday. Maybe you're working on the Lord's Day. The people who, when you guys go out to eat today, the people who are serving your food, the people that are preparing your food, they're working on the Lord's Day. Some businesses, they close on Sundays. They close on Sundays to allow their employees to work. I wish to allow them to worship. I wish more businesses would close on Sundays, don't you? Do I wish that hospitals and police stations, fire and rescue, do I wish they closed? Absolutely not. The Lord's Day is of the utmost importance to us as believers, but it's not the Sabbath. When we gather at Grace Life to pray and to give and to fellowship and to sing and to study God's word together, we honor the Lord. I think that's the best thing as believers that we can do is together on the first day of the week, together as a family, together as a church family, and to make corporate worship a priority. I think it's the best thing. But the Sabbath, as God created it in creation and what Jesus eventually restored it to, it's not a day, it's not a Saturday, it's not a Sunday, it's a rhythm. And so what that means is because all of us are different and our lives are different, that means that rhythm of Sabbath that we are observing, that's going to be different for us. That's going to be different for each one of us. And one of the blessings that you all affording your pastors sabbaticals is that we have a lot more freedom in our day as to how we spend our time. I was blessed by getting to go visit some other churches and see how they do corporate worship at their churches. And I was blessed by being able to go and speak to some other people in other music ministries and just share ideas. I was able to do a lot of reading, and I was able to do a lot of listening to podcasts. And then I tried this discipline that I'll just be honest with y'all that I'm horrible at. And I'm still practicing it right now, today. I'm still trying my best at it. And it's not what it needs to be, but it's this rhythm of just sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen and to learn. That's a discipline. So I'll read a passage of Scripture, and I'll pray that the Lord would speak and teach and encourage me through that passage of Scripture, and then I'll just try to listen in silence for a while. I'll try to listen to what He is saying to me through His Holy Spirit. I'll try to be still before Him without venting or without unloading my doubts and my fears, because He knows all those things already, and He cares about all those things for sure. But the discipline is just to stop my own mind from racing, to try to free myself from those other distractions so I can read and learn from His Word and just listen for His voice. And I'm being honest with you guys, I'm horrible at it. That's a discipline that I'm continuing to practice. Even after 6 weeks with no responsibilities here at work, I kept waiting for somebody to call and text and say, it's horrible without you here. And I come back and everybody's saying, well, it was great without you here. Praise the Lord. But every time that I sat down at the feet of Jesus, I was just so distracted by my own intrusive thoughts, distracted by the countless dings from all those different devices and appliances in my house. Like, I don't understand, why does a dishwasher have to have a little happy tune when the dishes are done? Do you guys have one of those? Ours plays this little happy tune that it's ridiculous, because all it means is you have to go and unload the dishes. It's not a happy thing. And in our house, there's another sink load of dishes waiting just to go right back in there. So, but you have all these distractions. I try my best day after day to read God's word, to not get distracted. And day after day, I just failed over and over again. I'd get distracted because my neighbors were cutting, had the audacity to cut their lawn, and I heard their lawnmower. And the UPS truck that has squeaky brakes, it distracted me. The bird outside that thinks it's my grill is its personal bathroom, that distracted me. I'll sit in the dining room and I hear the refrigerator and I'm like, that hum and that refrigerator's making is higher pitched than it was yesterday. My fridge is about to go out on me. I just know it is. And all those things are distractions. And after 6 weeks of trying my best to sit still before the Lord, I struggle and struggle and struggle. After 46 years on this planet, I struggle to sit still before the Lord and just listen to His voice. It's a challenge, and that's why we have to practice this rhythm of studying God's word and not just asking Him for stuff, but listening to what He wants to teach us. I want to learn how to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary sat at His feet when she was at Martha's house. Do you remember that story? And I think as I was reading that early on in my 6 weeks, and I think I'm a lot more like Martha. And that doesn't mean that I'm super busy because I'm important, but it just means I like to keep a schedule. I have a to-do list every day. It helps me to be efficient. It helps me to be productive and organized. And those are really good things for my family. Those are good things for our church ministry. The story of Mary and Martha in the Bible, it begins, though, with Martha hosting Jesus for a meal at her house. And Mary was her sister. And Martha had her to-do list, just like I have my to-do list. See, I'm just like a Martha. And she had her groceries already bought. She crossed them off. Isn't it so great you to cross it off your list, you know? She had them delivered to her house so she wouldn't have to go after it, because I told you, she's efficient just like me. Her recipes were all pulled up on the latest and greatest recipe app, because there's a bunch out there, but she has the best one because it's Jesus. Not the one that's free, but like the one that you have to pay 99 cents a month for, because Jesus is worthy of that 99 cents, and He's coming to her house, and it has to be the very, very best. Every course of the meal is timed out to a T, hors d'oeuvres at this time, main course at this time. She had all her utensils exactly how they're supposed to be, forks, knives, everything was perfect because Jesus is worthy of that. She had the fancy salt and pepper shakers out, the one that, you know, you take out of your cabinet and have to put the dust off on them because you don't ever use them. She didn't want to use her brother Lazarus, the tacky ones that he gave her. She wanted the best because it was Jesus, and she worked so hard for this. And so she's in the kitchen. You can just kind of imagine what it's like. And she's trying to get everything served and out on time because Jesus is worthy of that. He's worthy of her effort. And Martha is in over her head, and she's looking for Mary. She's desperately trying to find Mary because she needs Mary's help, and Mary's nowhere to be found. She's looking, and finally she spots Mary, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. How dare she sit at the feet of Jesus? And you know Martha, she's like motioning, come on over here, I need your help, and nothing. And so she's in the kitchen, and she's covered in flour. She's sweating. She's banging pots and pans around, desperately hoping somebody will hear that she is in over her head, and nobody comes. And Mary's just sitting there, not distracted, eyes locked on Jesus. And finally, Mary's had enough, and she walks out. She goes up to Jesus, and she complains. She's expecting Jesus to come down hard on Mary, but he doesn't. He doesn't scold Mary. He doesn't really scold Martha either, but he teaches her. He says, Martha, Martha, which was always Jesus' way of making sure that people knew that he was speaking directly to their heart. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here's what the Lord is teaching me regarding the Sabbath. He's reminding me and has been reminding me that he created me to be a Martha. He wired me up to be a to-do list kind of guy. He knows I like to start on time and end on time. Everybody in the choir said amen. He knows that I'm not ashamed to say that I keep a calendar. I have a bunch of calendars and they sync together on all my devices and it's just glorious. I'm a musician who keeps calendars. So rhythm is my thing. As Lacey Stamps would say, it's my jam. But over the last 6 weeks through this story, Jesus has been saying to me, I know you're a rhythm guy. I know you live out of your calendar. And I wired you up that way. You can make lists. You can organize. You can plan until your heart's content. It's okay to be Martha, but you have to make time to be Mary too. Any Marthas in the room that can identify with this? It's okay. There's not shame in that. Make your lists. That's fine, but Jesus needs to be at the top of every one. Schedule your calendar until there's no blank space if you want to, but Jesus needs to be on there. And he's the one event that you can't postpone. The only way to practice a discipline is to do it often. The only way to dump your burdens into the hands of the Lord of the Sabbath is to trust him. And that means before you trust him, you have to know who he is. So no matter where you fall on the Martha to Mary scale, you won't spend time with Jesus unless you're intentional about it. Martha sent out the invitations. Mary walked up and plopped down in front of Jesus' feet. They were intentional about it. When Jesus was in the grain fields, he told the religious leaders, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So whatever schedule or tools or resources you need to help you create and carve out these rhythms that allow you to sit at the feet of Jesus, whatever you need to use to do that, do that. Be intentional about it. It's not about a day. It's about this ongoing rhythm of you trying to sit at the feet of Jesus. Sabbath is about relationship and about rhythm. And if you're a dad in the room, the Lord stepped all over my toes the last 6 weeks. Not just about guarding my rhythms, but about guarding the rhythms of my family too. If your family, dads, is too busy for Jesus, I guarantee you it's because you're too busy for Jesus. Because there's not a dad in the room who leads his family, who has all the time in the world for Jesus, and who doesn't care if his family has time for Jesus. It's on you, dads, and that's what the Lord's been showing to me. I think one of the best things, I know one of the best things that God ever led Leslie and I to do with our family is to lead them in family worship. We do it after dinner right now. That's kind of our timing right now, and it's changed over the years as our kids have grown and we get through different seasons. We don't do it every day, and we don't eat dinner around the table every day. With five kids, that's really a challenge to kind of make that happen with they're involved in so many things. But as much as we can, we try to have dinner around the table. And then after we're done with dinner, we just sit there and we read the Bible and we pray for each other and we listen to a worship song. It's super complicated. We read the Bible, we pray for each other, and we listen to a worship song. And some nights, just to be honest with y'all, some nights it's an absolute train wreck. Some nights I walk away and like, why in the world are we even trying to do this? But when you see those little light bulbs go off and they get it, and when you see their hearts connect with God's word, connect with Jesus, it makes all of it worth it, even the train wrecks. Because your kids are not going to remember the train wrecks. Your kids are going to remember that you made that a rhythm of your family's life. And chances are really good if you'll step out in faith and try that and do that with your family on a consistent basis. Chances are really good that when your kids are older and have their own kids, chances are really good they'll make that a part of their family's life as well. So Leslie and I have tried and failed more times than we can count. So I'm not an expert on this, but if you want to learn more about what does it mean to lead your family in worship, which I just told you, it's real simple. But I'd love to talk with you about it. You can come to me after the service or call me or text me. I'd love to just, I'll share all the horrible experiences, not to scare you, but just to say it's never going to be perfect, but it's about the effort. It's not about it being perfect. It's about it making sure that's a part of your family's life. So there's one more word I want us to look at in Scripture. And I know this has been a lot of like Hebrew and Greek words, but this connection is so good, I couldn't resist. We read in Genesis 2 the word Sabbath, and it's our English word rest. And then in Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." That's at the end of chapter 2. The Hebrew word for put means to rest. So why is that important? That same word rest, that same word is used to describe how Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat after the flood. That same word is used to reassure Moses that God's presence would be with him. That same word is used to promise Joshua the promised land. That same word is used for the peace King David would usher in. And that same word is used for the peace that his son Solomon would enjoy. That same word, that's the same word Zephaniah spoke over his people when he said, "God will quiet you with his love." And that's the same word Isaiah used when prophesying about a branch that would shoot up from the root of Jesse, Jesus the Messiah. God's presence would rest upon him. It's the same word. It's all over the Old Testament. The idea in Genesis 2:15 is to rest in his presence. We find rest when God resides with us. We find rest not just when we stop, but when he resides with us. Number three, Sabbath is about residence. It's about relationship, it's about rhythm, and it's about residence. Sabbath doesn't mean you just pause your life to take stock of things or to catch your breath so you can jump right back into it. That's not what Sabbath means. Sabbath means you stop trying to do what Jesus already did and allow the presence, peace, and promises of God to reside in your soul. Stop staying so busy in the kitchen trying to impress your Jesus. You were created in his image. He loves you already. Rest in him. Do you trust him enough to do that? Do you trust him enough to do that with your life? Do you trust him enough to allow him to reside in your soul and for Jesus, not a day of the week, but for Jesus to be your Sabbath? As we close today, I want to ask you two questions. And my first question is one to those who are in this room who are working hard to make themselves right with God. My question is, are you tired yet? Because relying on what you do will never, ever be enough to make you right with God. You will never know the presence and the peace and the promises of God apart from knowing the Son of God. It'll never happen. And I want to ask this of people in this room that right now you don't have a relationship with God at all. But I also want to ask this of people in this room who think they know Jesus, but don't really know Jesus. Because if you think Jesus left his throne in heaven, lived a perfect, sinless life as one of us, suffered, died, and rose again, also that you can access heaven by your good works, you don't know the Jesus of this Bible. It's okay, though. Because maybe right now, maybe he's calling you by name. Maybe he is saying your name twice because he wants to make sure you understand he is speaking to your heart. And he's saying, words of Matthew chapter 11, come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That was all my first question. My second question is for those who do know the Jesus of the Bible, what needs to change about your lifestyle today, and maybe even your family's lifestyle, so that Sabbath becomes about relationship and rhythm and residence? In what order is Jesus on your to-do lists? Is he at the top? Is he even on there? Can you go a day, a week, a month without even thinking about Jesus? What needs to be added to your calendar? What needs to be added into your family's rhythm? What things need to come off your calendar so that Jesus has a place? Did you know that throughout the account of creation, all 6 days had a morning and evening, except for day seven? Did you know that? The Bible never says there was a morning and evening, a seventh day. Because it was God's plan all along for us to live in a continual Sabbath with him forever. He wanted us to know his presence and his peace and his promises. Not just one day of a week, but all the time. Our sin ended that. Our sin broke that relationship. But praise be to Jesus that through him we can enter the Sabbath again. Right here, right now. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to just thank you that you offer us Sabbath. God, and you don't offer us just one day. You offer us a lifetime of being with you. God, we broke your plan in Genesis. But God, you're so good to us that you sent Jesus to save us and to restore that plan so that through your Spirit in us, we can have fellowship with you, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, I pray for the people in this room that are hearing this, Lord, and that are covered in flour and banging pots and pans in the kitchen, all in an effort to get your attention, all in an effort to make themselves right with you. Holy Spirit, help them to be still and to know that you love them. And Jesus, that you died on the cross so they would have fellowship with you. I pray for the families represented in this room, for the moms and for the dads who work so hard to provide for their children. May we not overlook what you provided on the cross for our children. May we teach them how to rest in you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we close, I want to do something different, and I know that when I say something different, immediately the walls come up. But it doesn't require you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not even going to ask you to sing like we normally do. I was thinking this week, what is an appropriate response to Sabbath? To hearing from God's word, to studying God's word together, the appropriate response would be to just sit at the feet of Jesus. And so we're going to practice that rhythm this morning, collectively, corporately. We're just going to sit at the feet of Jesus. I asked the worship team to sing this song specifically because I feel like it portrays the heart of God faithfully to us to come and to find rest at his feet. And as always, even though I'm saying you can stay seated, you don't have to sing, I want you to know that, as always, this altar is open. Because sometimes sitting at the feet of Jesus, it doesn't feel close enough or it doesn't feel right. Sometimes sitting at the feet of Jesus is not enough. Sometimes you have to be on your knees at the feet of Jesus. So I want to make sure you know that even though we're resting and listening to the Holy Spirit as he speaks through the song, you are more than welcome to come up and bow before the Lord and worship. But let's take a moment now. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And let's put our rest in the Lord of the Sabbath.